So we continue in 1 Samuel. As we do that, as we usually do, or I usually do, just to think for a moment of how all this interacts, or I guess help us understand how it connects to our vision and that idea that God loves us, going from the left. We see that in Christ Jesus and how that shapes us and forms us with a thumbprint, our personal identity in Christ, but then also as a community. But then also as a light to other people around us, around Macquarie Chapel, and us in our lives. How it is that we walk with those in life around us. So as we come to this, I just want to highlight that this morning we're sort of thinking a little bit about how Saul, where he is at, and his identity is actually going to have a bit of a reality check. You may have picked up on it in this chapter. But then also Israel as well is setting themselves up for a big reality check coming up. So just be mindful of that, and it might be helpful for you to think for yourself with regards to where you're sitting presently in your own personal walk with God and whether a reality check is helpful. I think the reality checks are always helpful. There's always a need to constantly be realigning with the truth, with reality. Because when we realign with the truth and reality, we find God there, because God is truth and reality. If you go looking in Disneyland, it's harder to find God. And so as we think about that this morning, I want to start at the beginning in, I guess, verse 1. And this is verse 1 and 3 with verse 2 missing, and I've gone the wrong way. Where have I gone? Here we go. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges of Israel. Then we're sort of getting into verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside against after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Just for a moment, does that remind you of anybody? If you've been walking with us through 1 Samuel, does it remind you of anybody? Have we gone on a bit of a huge, massive merry-go-round? Yes, or Ferris wheel, and come back to the same place. Remember Eli? He had sons. Remember how they didn't really do a good job. In fact, they were also corrupt. They used their position to get more than they should have had. And so we actually have turned around. Last week we looked at this sort of cycle of a church, didn't we? And how the cycle of the life cycle of a church we can think about it in our own personal walk, but also we can see it in Israel. And here we are in the generation in Samuel's life, and we're told he's old now, and he was young with Eli and his son. So it's been a few years, but we see a generation can see this cycle occur. So as we think about that, there's Eli, his sons, we've turned full circle perhaps. But note the way that the Israelites talk to Samuel. Now, like, we can always go to scripture to learn how to do things well, can't we? And here we find out how to talk to your elders. Did you notice? So, you're old. That's the way you do it, okay? Don't beat around the bush. They mightn't hear you. No. So you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Now, there's a few things to notice, but the "so" there is very much, the reason I have included that is because it shows that there is a train of thought and thinking. There's a logic that the Israelites have as they come to Samuel. It's actually because you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways that we need somebody else, is what they've said. Because you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways, please appoint a king to lead us. And then there's something else that's quite telling. They then say, such as all the other nations have. And so Israel is looking, I guess, over the fence at other nations, sees them having a king and good things happening or whatever it might be, and thinks, hey, we could do with that. Now, the interesting thing is that we've just been told that there was a whole period of time where the Philistines were not bothering them. But also they went through that whole lesson, didn't they, with the ark and how it is. And remember last week we looked at how the Lord thundered and the Philistines just ran. All that's been forgotten. We've come full cycle. Things are in decline now. For starters, Samuel's old. You ever looked in a mirror and thought, wow, things are in decline? And so in verse 6, it says this. But it was when they said, give us a king to lead us. Ooh, ouch. This really hit a nerve for Samuel. Give us a king to lead us. This displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. Now, just one of the first things I want to say is that right now Samuel does need a reality check and he's going to get it. But something's happened and it's displeased Samuel. It's unsettled him. And the great example that Samuel gives us is he goes straight to the Lord, which is great because the Lord, where truth and reality exists, is going to help Samuel realign with truth and reality, because Samuel has come to him. And so there's a really good lesson for us in that reality, as we look at, in that modeling, as we look at what Samuel does. But why was Samuel displeased? I think the answer sort of comes up in verse 7 a little bit. Have a look at this. It says, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It seems that Samuel's repeated, or at least part of it, to God. And God says, but listen to everything that they're saying. It's not you that they're rejected. They have rejected me as their king. Listen to everything that they say. What did they say, Samuel? They said, you're old. And that's true, and you can't stop it. In fact, Samuel, you're going to die. And the other thing they've pointed out is that your sons aren't even following your ways. They're broken, fallen sinners. They're miserable examples of what it is to be a leader. They're human. You're human. They're human. Listen to everything that they are saying. And here, I think, is the little bit of reality check for Samuel. God says, but you're human. You're not their king. They've rejected me, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who will live forever, who will not age, and the one who is holy and righteous and will not take them for a ride and show poor leadership. They haven't rejected you, Samuel, because you were never their king. Don't take this personally, but you're my servant, and you always have been. Just in that moment, I wonder whether there is this little gentle rebuke, gentle, for Samuel. But all the people have said, when you think of all that they've said, you're old, you're a human, your sons are sinners. And they've gone back to that, let's have a look at what other people are doing. And they have a king. Did you notice something else that is in the beginning of the chapter with Samuel and his sons? Like, one of the things for me that is noticeable is that when he gets upset about what the Israelites have said to him, when he goes to God and says, they said I was old, it doesn't say at the beginning of the chapter that when he got old, he went to God and said, what should I do about the leadership succession plan in Israel? He appointed his sons, even though they didn't walk in his ways. And here we see a life cycle. The turning of a wheel. Now, last week I shared this with you. If you weren't here last week, I made it colourful this week. Do you like it? It's pretty. I thought maybe appeal to the preschool teachers in the room. The purple, where we start, the launch, the birth. It's purple because that's the time of, it's like a royal time in a way. It's a special time, precious time. Whether it's the launch or the rebirth of something that has been happening, but where dreams and things are real and things are happening. Then we come to the green, where there's new shoots of beliefs and goals and values and creative planning. Then we get to the gold part, when we look back on the golden days, these are the golden days of maturity and stability. And then we get to the brown part. And I realized this morning, just this morning when I was talking at 8:30, that the brown part, you could think, represented all sorts of things. It represents the mature wood in the trees as opposed to the green shoots. That's what I was saying, where there's maintenance to keep this structure going. And then we go to red, which is decline. That's your last opportunity before death, which is black. And I just for a moment want to highlight that in the red section, there's decline, questioning, polarization, conflict, and looking back. And we see that a little bit this morning with the people, with Samuel. Looking back is not so much looking back at the good times, though I think that would probably be a part of it for them, but it was looking where? to the left, to the right at the other nations, wasn't it? They're having their glory days. Why can't we? But the bottom line is, if you were to split the pie vertically, and half a pie is a good size pie, I don't mind that. If you want to split the pie vertically, and this is just generalizations, and you've got to discern whether it applies or not. But if the launch of a church, if the foundation of the people of God, or indeed for you in your work with God, if it's legit and actually comes from a place of turning to God, to Jesus as your King, and allowing Him to speak into your life, then we will see the things that come from God. We will see visions, we will see dreams, we will see values, we will see creativity, and indeed we'll see things such as structures and ministries and good things. As we look to Him and are guided by Him and led by Him and connected deeply to Him. But if you split it vertically and you then go around to maintenance, notice that we have some other things start to creep in, such as apathy and control. In other words, what happens is the main thing is no longer the main thing. If the main thing was Jesus and who He is telling us to be and what He's telling us to do as King, this is generalization, okay? You can actually plant a church that's not founded on Jesus at all if you want to. But if you have, are you following me? Then there's the turning point when you go from the gold to the brown, where Jesus just seems to, perhaps more obviously if He hasn't already, slip from the throne for people. Because what you start looking at then is things like, how do we control, rather than how is Jesus controlling things? You start to look at things like questioning and looking back, because you think that looking back in the glory days is where it all is, where in actual fact maybe Jesus is saying, no, keep looking forward, keep looking to Me. Seems to be this vertical thing where just there's somewhere there, and it's going to be working up to it and it'll get worse, but down the middle is this place where Jesus seems to slip from the throne, perhaps more. What's the reason for looking at this? Last week, I told you that in the church survey, it came back that around 34% or 36, I can't remember, on the purple is where people who did the surveys and the focus groups thought they were. Then around 33% in the gold maturity, but there was an 18.18% that was sitting in the red section. Like Samuel, it's wise not to get defensive about it, but to ask the question, who's King? Who are we trusting? Because that looking back thing, once again, I know what my temptation is, and I'm going to be really honest with you, and I think it's problematic for me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Please don't let it be problematic for you. Just go with it. I'm going to confess something this week. It's happened for me before, but as a minister of a church in our local area, I know that there is another church in this local area that began after I started here, and they're a church plant, effectively, and on social media, there was pictures of an event that they had, and there was hundreds of people gathered, and I looked at that, and in me, there was this little bit like, stupid church. I wanted to go to God and say, what's going on, God? You made me King at Macquarie Chapel. I want to be King at that church down the road. They're going gangbusters. All sorts of stupid, negative, wrong, sinful thoughts. In our own personal Christian life, we can look at other Christians who just love Jesus and hate them for it, because there's something missing in us. Last week, I mentioned three things. I don't know if you thought about them through the week, but to be patient, to be humble, and to be expectant. To have a hope in not what we might do, but in who God is. And Israel, this week, in this chapter, we see as being a little bit anxious, reactive, and jealous, and we see Samuel being a little bit anxious, reactive, and jealous, don't we? It's so easy to do, it creeps into my life. Whereas instead, we should look to Jesus as the King to shape us as individuals and as a community so that we can be like Israel was always intended to be, and that is a light shining to the rest of the world, so they would know who Jesus is and who the King is. And so, I don't know if you've ever had any dealing with two-year-olds, but here we go. The people refused to listen to Samuel. No! They stamped their little feet and they said, "We want a king over us, and then we will be like all the nations." I've underlined that. We will be like all the nations. That seems to be key. With a king to lead us, to go out before us, to fight our battles. Now, that's 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. I've actually left out a huge section. What happens in that section? After having a chat with God, Samuel goes to the people and he lays it out for them. He says, well, if you want to have a king, this is what's going to happen. It's going to cost you. There's going to be tax. There's going to be an army. There's going to be all sorts of things. You're going to have to give a percentage of everything that you make. It has to go to the king. And he even says to them this. He says, and you are going to get to the place where you're going to go, please take the king away. And they say, no. They say, bring it on. We know what we want. And then Samuel, like a five-year-old, runs back to God. He says, when I heard all the people, he said, he repeated it before the Lord. He daubed on them. And then God does something unexpected, in my opinion. He says, listen to them. Give them a king. I wasn't expecting that when I first read this. But there is this reality that I think God is well aware of. God knows that he made you to have him as king in your life. But he also knew when he made you that you would test that. That's what we do. And we've been doing it since Genesis 3. And so it's not a surprise in a way. And I look at a picture like that and I think, I can't do that. Couldn't do it when I was that person's age. Certainly can't do it now. He's chosen the hardest way possible, in my opinion, to get to the top of that mountain. I would have chartered a helicopter. But that's the way he's chosen. And yet, there's a journey that he's going on, which will be potentially, if he survives, very rich, very rewarding, even though it'll be full of trials and hardship. Sometimes you have to touch the oven to know that it really will burn you. Have you noticed that? I've seen that played out in young lives. Sometimes you have to touch the oven to know it really will burn you. And I think God says the only way they're ever going to, with their hearts, go, we want you as our king, is they first of all need to understand that they can't look to what other people have. And they can't look at the failings of somebody like Samuel and his sons to understand me. They have to come to me. Now, James Bryan Smith, he's written three books, the Good and Beautiful series. There's the Good and Beautiful God and the Good and Beautiful Community, which is about the church. And then there's the Good and Beautiful You. And I think I might have quoted some stuff out of the first two previously, but it's been a really long gap, and I'm currently reading this one now. And he talks about a thing that he calls transcendence crisis, a transcendence crisis. And I'll let him talk about what that is, but just to set it up for you, he says this: what we're really seeking is a connection with our Maker, and this is because our Maker has created us with this longing, because our Maker longs to be connected to us. Now, just for a moment, when Israel comes to Samuel and says, we want a king, it was actually, they were created to have a king. That's the way the king created them. It's just that they've looked in other places, but that's the same for you and for me. There is a Maker, call him a king, call him your creator, whatever it is that you want to call him, who's created you and me that we would long to be connected with him. And at the very heart of that is because he wanted to create us Because he longed to connect with us. Just for a moment, let that sink in. The God of the universe, the King on his throne, wants to connect with you. That's good news. James Bryan Smith goes on, but the divine connection requires humility. There's that word again. As well as trust and authenticity and vulnerability. And the pride within us rebels. You see, it requires us to be humble, to go, yeah, God, you did create me and you deserve to be my maker, creator and king. But the pride within us rebels. That's what's been happening since Genesis 3. And you might for a moment go, I don't sort of connect with pride. I feel it's more of a shame thing for me. But we've talked about this before. Pride and shame are the two sides to the one coin very much. And so if it helps you to take out pride and put shame, you might want to do that. But this humility, this ability to be able to see ourselves as we are and realize that we are old, we're human, we're sinful, that we're dying without him. And so James Bryan Smith goes on, he says this, a transcendence crisis occurs when unexpected events cause us to reflect on our lives. Perhaps a friend of ours dies or our marriage falls apart or we lose our job or Samuel the prophet seems to get really old and his sons lose the plot and the God that we know is silent and never seems to show up. All those things can be part of the transcendence crisis. And these, James Bryan Smith says, can be formative events. Formative events. He says the common denominator with a transcendence crisis is a deep longing for life to be meaningful. You see, one of the things is that when this hardship comes in, you suddenly realize that the the life without any deep trials wasn't actually everything. But rather to have a sense of purpose, to feel as if we are a part of something profound. It takes a crisis to wake us up. It takes a crisis to wake us up. There's this reality that Israel has completely missed. Israel had the best king. They had the best king. And Samuel says to them, if you want a king, you're going to end up begging to have him taken from you. Because they won't be the best king. You've got the best king. And next week, we're going to jump into chapter 9 and we're going to finish the series before we head into our next series with chapter 9. And chapter 9 is what? Where Samuel goes out and finds the most impressive Israelite to make him king. And it's not going to go well, is it? Chapter 9 is a vote for short people, by the way. Because Saul was a head above everybody else, which I still think is not a strategic move in a battle situation. To have your head above everybody else. But he ends up being somebody who seems to get a very large head, doesn't he? And so Samuel, to just come back to that gentle rebuke by God, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. Samuel, you're not the king. So just for a moment, thumbprint your identity in Christ, one of the key things for you, which is an ongoing thing. They call it an ongoing death to yourself, a death to the reality that you think you're the king, that I think I'm the king. We have this opportunity to realize, to listen to everything that people say. So I want to finish very briefly. We're a bit over time. But to invite you into something which is going to sound a little bit similar to things I've invited you into before, but you might choose to sit with this in some way. You might choose to journal if you're a journaler. You might choose to be still. You might even choose to use this as a breath prayer, if you like. And we've talked about breath prayers before. It's just where a phrase or a verse with your breathing, as you breathe in, you say maybe the first half, and then as you breathe out, you say the second half. First half, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. There's something to sit with and repeat. Because this is an awesome prayer, and this is where we started in 1 Samuel, isn't it? This is the calling of Samuel, where Eli says to him, just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And what is at the heart of that? That he is to listen to God, the King. It's not, speak, Lord, your King is listening. There's a humility there. There's an accurate, grounded in reality truth that Samuel is to say, Creator, my Maker, the one that you have made is listening. And for you in your season, you might like to add another sentence to the end of that. You might want to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What would you have me do? And you might have a particular situation in mind. What would you have me say? What would you have me stop is always a good one to ask. Because sometimes Jesus would have us stop something. But I want to encourage you, ask what God would have you do or be, and to listen, and to stop talking, and to listen. Which is appropriate to do with a king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generosity and grace in creating us. And we thank you for that thing that is common to each and every one of us, that we long for this connection with you. But the other thing that seems to be common across all of us as well is that we get so confused about what that looks like. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to put you on the throne in our lives. And when we let you slip off, help us, Lord, quickly to put you back. That you might be who you should be in our lives. That we might be able to be who we have been created to be. We pray these things through the mighty and powerful name of King Jesus.